Well, I think we should pray after that song. Should we just, let's take a moment just to pray. Father, you've given us voices to express the thoughts and intentions and emotions and considerations of our hearts. You've given us a way to get that from inside to outside. With singing and speaking and expressing ourselves. Words like hallelujah, praise God. Lord, it's good to have been able to spend some time this morning just commending to you and committing to you some of the thoughts and some of the things that are in our hearts. Father, we do adore you. We're overwhelmed in those times when we do stop long enough to think about what you've revealed about yourself. And even that is just what we see in a mirror dimly. And still we're overwhelmed if we would just take the time to stop and consider all that you have shown us of yourself that really is overwhelming to us. And we do feel like we need forgiveness this morning. We feel like we need to admit that we've not stopped long enough, that we've not taken the time that we should have probably taken this week to ponder the great truths that you've shared with us in your world and in your Son and in your Word. We've rushed about like chickens without heads, just trying to accomplish all of our little things. And yet, Lord, we probably have neglected quite a bit the true worship that we owe to you. And so help us, Lord. Help us in these times. Help us in church life. Help us as we commune with one another and as we gather on these days and as we come together during the week and as we telephone and text and Facebook or whatever it is, Lord, that we would use every opportunity that we have to worship you and to encourage one another in that same worship, as the writer of Hebrews reminds us to do that all the more as we see the day drawing near. Lord, thank you for these precious times. And we pray now as we turn to your word that you would, we know you're here, but you would be here among us doing, accomplishing great things that we're unable to accomplish in our human strength, that you would now accomplish great things in us and through us for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I don't know if it's just me or I guess I'm a bit of a soppy old guy, but I feel a bit emotionally drained already just from the kids' talk this morning. It was really good. It was really good, an atoning sacrifice. See if you can find this morning in the text that we have here where the atoning sacrifice comes in, because it does come in. You'll find it here as we go through this text. But boy, what great thoughts there, isn't it, as we consider all that God has done for us. It humbles us. It's really humbling. Humbling to think about what God has done because of his love for us. And a bit shameful, I guess, in the midst of that humility when we think about maybe how we've lived in the light of that and what we've done in response to all of God's goodness for us. So let's allow the Lord to move us this morning. Let's allow the Lord to change us this morning. Let's have hearts that are ready to have seed dropped into the soil of those hearts. And we pray, just raise up a huge harvest of praise and honor and glory to the Lord. Please do come and pray with us on Tuesday night. This is our one real opportunity corporately that we have to pray during the month. We pray in our home groups. We pray when we meet as men for Christ. We pray, the ladies pray when they meet for women to women. But this is the one Tuesday in the month when we say, right, let's all come together and pray. Wouldn't it be wonderful to just have as many people here expressing their dependence on God on Tuesday night as we have here this morning? I think we need that. We need God, don't we? We believe that. We say that. And it's good to express that when we come to pray. Okay, Hebrews chapter 11 is where we are. So if you have a Bible or whatever device, less Bibles, more devices these days, isn't there? But however, that's fine. You can swap between texts on your device. You can get into commentaries and see whether or not what I'm saying is right. You can do all kinds of things on those phones, can't you? All right, so Hebrews chapter 11 is where we are, okay? And the Hebrews Hall of Faith. The Hebrews Hall of Faith. And I would say, as we've thought through Hebrews and worked our way through Hebrews, I would say that if the greatness of who Jesus is and what he's done is the way in to God's great treasure trove of salvation blessing, which I think it is, and I think that's what he's been trying to convince these readers of, and I think that's what God is trying to convince the world of in his word in the Bible, okay? The greatness of who Jesus is and what he's done is the way in. Connects a wee bit with what Heather was sharing with the children this morning, the way into God's house. If that's the way into God's treasure trove of salvation blessing, then I would say that the majority of what Hebrews is about is that faith is the key that unlocks the door. Okay? If who Jesus is and what he's done is the way in, right? I am the way, the truth, and the life. That's what he says. Then faith is what the writer of Hebrews is telling us. Trust in who God is and what he's done. Just trusting that. Believing that. Trusting that. That's the key to get in the door. The end game, I think, of all that the author has been driving at right through this letter. That's it. All these periodic warnings that are so tricky to navigate through the book of Hebrews. All these periodic warnings that he interjects right the way through his whole presentation of the greatness of the person and the work of Christ. Urging and pleading and begging these people to do what? What is he begging them to do? To put their faith and trust completely in Christ. Is that not right? That's what he's doing. What Christ has done is the way in. The key that unlocks the door is just trusting that, believing that. The fulfillment of all the shadowy insufficiencies of the past, the only one who can hold them firm through the storms of the present, and the sure and steadfast hope of all that God has for us in the future. All of it activated by faith. Verse 1. The confidence in what we hope for and the assurance about what we don't see. And then here we go, after he says that, here we go into the hall. He now invites us into the hall of faith. We're going to meet some people over these next few weeks and months that have lived like this. And you're going to be surprised when you look at some of these people and you see what they were like. Because we tend to think of God's great hall of faith. Ooh, you know, all these massive people, not physically, but, you know, spiritually, massive people. But you're going to be surprised and I think encouraged that most of these people are just like you and me. They're just like you and me. So the writer takes us into the hall of all those who just simply took God at his word. They knew they were broken. They knew they were messed up. They knew that they'd blown it. But they just simply chose to take God at his word and then to live their lives like they believed it. Not just to say it, but to trust God and then to live like they really believed it. Example after example after example of the personal demonstration of faith in life. That's what this is. All different kinds of people in all different kinds of circumstances in all different times and ages and stages of life. That's the Hebrews Hall of Faith. This is so good. This is so good. And I hope that we really get a whole lot out of this in the days to come. So enter into the Hebrews Hall of Faith. Here we go. And the first commendation goes to... Sounds a little bit like I'm about to announce the winner of the Great British Bake Off, doesn't it? The first commendation goes to Abel. And here it is, the great historical hall of faith of the great men and women of God through the ages. And the first name is Abel. Now, when you look at that, when you see that, what is the first logical question that comes to your mind? Where's Adam? Where's Adam? Right? I mean, you have to ask that. I'm going to tell you ahead of time, there's no clear, really good answer, okay? I think there's some good ponderings we can put there, but you got to ask, where's Adam? Why isn't Adam first? Why Abel? We're never told, which is really frustrating, okay? We're never told, okay, we're going to start with Abel because this is why Adam's not. I would love to have a Bible like that, wouldn't you? That would just kind of do that with all the tricky questions, but God just kind of asks us to dive in a little bit deeper. One thing is definitely for sure. One thing is definitely for sure. God must have a very good reason for not including him first. Wouldn't you say? Because he's the first one. God must have a very good reason for not including him first. Because he is massively conspicuous by his absence, isn't he? He's massively conspicuous by his absence. In the word of one commentator, God walked in the garden in the cool of the evening and called, "Adam, where are you?" And both for Adam and his posterity, the words have come ringing down long centuries and millenniums of sin, darkness, bloodshed, wretchedness, and sorrows innumerable. And they still flame like a fiery banner flung out of heaven over all the works and devices of men. Adam, where are you? And where is he? He is lost, disinherited, sentenced to eternal death, tortured by the knowledge of what he should be, haunting his pitiful consciousness of what he is. Listen, it is not of Adam that we speak, says the author, but of his race. Where are you? The words live forever, calling people to consider, to view their hopeless estate, and to move toward that reconciliation that is possible only through Christ. And that may be why Adam is not the first name on the list. All right, but if that's not a call to mission, folks, if that's not a call to mission, then I don't know what is. But here's verse 4. Okay, we start with Abel. Here's verse 4. And here's what the writer says as he brings us into this great hall of faith. He tells us in verse 4, by faith, Abel brought God a better offering than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as righteous when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, Adam still speaks, even though he is dead. Listen, what a guy. Right? Three short, snappy kind of phrases, but what a guy. What an epitaph. What an epitaph for a life. What a guy with a life and a faith that's exactly, it seems like, listen, exactly what God's looking for. Isn't that awesome? What he has seems to me to be exactly what God is looking for. And I just think, man, this is how I want to live. No? This is how I want to live. I can't express in words. I can't even express in songs, great though they may be. I cannot express the appreciation that I have for what Jesus has done. Can you? I can't express that. Words don't cover it. My vocabulary is not good enough. And even if your vocabulary is good enough, you still can't express it. It's not there. I cannot express enough the appreciation that I have for what Christ has done. But I'll tell you something. I want to live in a way, at least, that expresses that appreciation. I want to give my life to live in a way that expresses that appreciation. And so here comes Abel. And you can make lots of little jokes there, I'm sure, about how he's able to do this and able to do it, right? Okay, but here comes Abel, and he's going to show us as well, listen, because this is written to these first century Jews in the book of Hebrews, put it in this context, he's going to show us as well as these first century Jews that from the very beginning there has never been anything other than faith that God has ever required to get us right with him. Never. Because he starts right back at the beginning with Abel. Do you ever notice when you read Hebrews chapter 11, and I'm sure you have before, do you ever notice that these are all Old Testament characters here? Have you ever noticed that? They're all Old Testament characters, obviously, because it was written before the, well, or during the time of the rise of the New Testament champions of faith. But they're all Old Testament characters here. And yet, it's still faith. It's not law. Okay? Don't miss that. Because often we make this, we kind of say, you know, well, we're living by faith now and they live by law. No, these are all Old Testament characters. And the issue is faith. It's still faith. It's not law. It's never been law. It's faith. All the law could ever do for sinners is condemn them. And boy, it does a good job, doesn't it? It does a good job. That's all the law could ever do for sinners. Because all we've ever done is broken it. So it does a great job of what it's there to do. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. But, listen, but the gift of God. The gift of God. He solves the problem through Christ and he offers us the gift of forgiveness. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Wow. Okay, so here's what Abel teaches us. Three things. Three phrases. Really good. It's kind of a setup here for preachers this morning. Three phrases. All start by faith. All right. So if you miss this one as a preacher, you've really blown it. All right. So three things that Abel's life tells us. Number one, he tells us, his life tells us that faith must apprehend. Listen carefully. Faith, the faith that you have, it's not just kind of pipe dream kind of stuff or faith that you're going to join a really good church or whatever it is. That's not it. It's this, that faith must apprehend our need for forgiveness and God's promise to provide it. Can I say that again? Because this is a biggie. The faith that God is commending here must apprehend our need for forgiveness. It has to have that element in it. It has to have that element in it. We're going to see this in just a moment. It has to have that element in it. Our need for forgiveness and God's promise that he'll provide it. That it's not just, oh, I hope maybe if it's a good day and the sun's out and God's feeling good, maybe I'll get it. No. He's promised to provide it. And you say, where's that? I don't necessarily see that. Well, that's where you got to dig a little bit, all right? That's where you got to dig a little bit. Watch what he says. By faith, Abel brought a better offering. He brought a better offering. There's a lot of to and fro in here. I'll show you in a minute. As to why God commends Abel's faith, if you read in the commentaries, two main positions. But here's what it says, that Abel, by faith, Abel brought a better offering than Cain did. And in order to find out what he means, we need to go back to Genesis 4. So keep your finger in Hebrews 11, flip back to Genesis 4 with me, all right? Because that's where this is coming from, and we've got to see what he's talking about, okay? So back to Genesis 4, all right? It's not hard to find, is it? First book, fourth chapter, 1, 2, 3, 4, all right? Back to Genesis 4, right back to the beginning, okay? And just soak a wee bit now, just you're right back at the beginning, all right? I know we weren't there, but let's try to get into it a little bit. Right back at the beginning, what an unbelievable time this must have been, all right? All the questions that we ask, imagine Abel was probably able to answer them. You know, a lot of the questions we ask about dinosaurs and about where the garden was, Abel knew all this stuff. All right. So quite a interesting time, obviously, for him, but unbelievable. Right after the fall, before the flood, ages before the Mosaic law, before the nation of Israel. All right. And still, watch this now, still, even way back then, this guy knew that when it came to making offerings to God, the thing that God wanted was an offering with some kind of acknowledgement that the issue was sin, along with the acknowledgement that God has promised a way for that sin to be dealt with. Because look what he does. Verse 1, Genesis chapter 4. Adam made love to his wife Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. She said, "With the help of the Lord, I brought forth a man." Later, she gave birth to his brother Abel. Now, Abel kept flocks, and Cain worked the soil. That's not necessarily the issue. They just took up different jobs, all right? In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. But Abel also brought an offering, fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. Now listen, that must have meant that the firstborn of his flock had obviously been killed, right? Because that's where the fat portions come from. He didn't just say, give me a little fat and I'll bring it to the Lord, right? The animal was killed and the fat portions had come from the slain animal. Then the Lord, watch this now, then the Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering. But on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry and his face was downcast. And you can read the rest of the story when you get a chance. All right. But the huge question that comes out of all of that is, why did God accept Abel's offering and not Cain's? Right. That's the huge question that comes out of that. And believe you me, the commentators have a field day on this one. But it comes down mainly to two trains of thought here. One train of thought is that God didn't accept Cain's offering because his heart wasn't right. He brought it with a wrong attitude. Or the second main train of thought on this is that God did accept Abel's offering because his offering was right. All right? And I'm going to suggest to you that it's the latter. That the right interpretation here is the latter. God did accept Abel's offering because it was the right offering. The stress is on that right throughout this whole passage. The stress isn't on the attitude. The stress is on the offering. He brought the right offering. That's what I think the writer to the Hebrews wants to emphasize. Remember, okay, he's using this as an example. I think the writer of Hebrews wants to emphasize when he says by faith Abel brought a better offering than Cain. He could have just said that he brought it with a better attitude if that's what he wanted to say, but he didn't say it that way. But maybe even more significant, this is the main point the writer of the Hebrews is trying to make all along, that Jesus is a better what? Sacrifice. Jesus is a better sacrifice. That's the point he's been trying to make all along. Jesus is a better sacrifice than all of those shadowy insufficiencies of the past. All of those animals, now listen, all of those animals that at one point God did accept as a sacrifice to cover sin, Abel's included. All of those animals that at one point God did accept as a sacrifice to cover sin, including Abel's, now the writer of the Hebrews is telling us they have no value anymore. They have no value anymore in light of Christ's once for all eternal sacrifice. It all has to do with the issue of sin and what is going to deal with the most significant thing that stands between us and God. And that's what Hebrews is trying to get across. So why is Abel's sacrifice accepted? Because that's the sacrifice that God wants. That's the one God really wants to see, because the blood sacrifice is the one that really deals with the issue, isn't it? That's the one that deals with the issue of sin. That's the one that is prefiguring the work of Christ that really deals with the issue of sin. This is the one that matters. Right from the very beginning, that's only ever been God's rescue plan for the world, the death of an innocent substitute. That's only ever been God's plan for the rescue of the world. It's never been different. And that's what Abel needed to get. And he got it. And that's what the writer, that's what the Hebrews needed to get. And some of them were getting it. And that's what we need to get. And that's what our world needs to get. God only has one way. His one way works. His one way works. Don't need another way. Don't need the fruit of the field. Don't need lots of good efforts. Don't need lots of money given. Don't need to go out and do lots of great things. It's wonderful to be able to live a life that expresses the gratitude that you have in your heart that your vocabulary can't even express. It's great to be able to do that, but that'll never get you to heaven. Maybe we should have just stopped with the children's talk this morning, right? Because that was great. That was it. That's the issue. That's the issue. I've said this so many times, and maybe it's just because, you know, I'm simple and that's the way my simple mind works. It's just the work that God has done to deal with the need that we have is not complicated. It's not complicated. Anybody can understand it. It's not complicated. We complicate it and make all kinds of issues out of it, but it's not complicated. And I think that's why Abel's sacrifice was accepted. It was the right sacrifice. It was the one that God required to deal with the big issue. Yes, he wants our gratitude. Yes, he wants us to live lives that express that gratitude. But we can't do that until the issue of sin is dealt with. Okay, back to Hebrews 11. So flip back to Hebrews 11. Okay, so that's the first point. The Abel's life teaches us that the faith that works, the faith that saves, must apprehend our need for forgiveness. And God's promise to provide it. It has to. It can't be devoid of what Jesus did on the cross. And you just have faith. You just kind of believe. You just kind of, I don't know. You're one of those people. No, it has to apprehend our need for forgiveness and God's promise to provide. Okay, second thing that Abel's life teaches us in Hebrews 11:4 is that it's by faith that we receive all that's necessary to be made right with God. Is that not right? It's by faith that we receive everything that we need to be made right with God. Now, I didn't collude with Heather this morning on the children's talk, but it's great. Because that's exactly what was being demonstrated, wasn't it? The black cloak came off and the white cloak came on. It's by faith in what Jesus has done for us that we receive everything that's necessary, because there is something necessary before we can be acceptable to God. We're not acceptable in this sinful state that we come into this world. By faith, we're told here, by faith, Abel was commended as what? Righteous. That's what we need. We need righteousness. That's what we don't have. We have sinfulness, but we need righteousness. Hey, Jesus has righteousness. Takes our sinfulness to give us what we need by faith to be made acceptable to God. By faith, Abel was commended as righteous when he spoke well, again, of his offerings. Isn't that amazing? You know what he says here? He says exactly the same thing Paul says about Abraham in Romans, doesn't he? He says exactly the same thing. That Abraham believed God. He trusted God. And his belief was accounted, or it was reckoned, credited, counted to him as righteousness. Romans 4:3. It was never Abraham's works, any more than it's Abel's works or our works, that ever made him or us right with God. By faith in God's provision for us in Christ, that gains us. That gains us the righteous standing we need before the eternal holiness of God. Is that not true? It's simple. It works. It's an exchange. It's a payment. It's a fulfillment of righteousness, as Jesus says to John the Baptist when he's being baptized. No, permit it now. Let me be identified with a sinful world, that we may fulfill all righteousness, that one day I might hang on that cross as the one who was identified with the sins of the world, taking all of the righteous wrath of God towards that sin, so that you might go free. Apprehended by faith. Jesus is the way in. The key that unlocks the door is faith. The key that unlocks the door is faith. Romans 3:20, therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of our sin. Doesn't save us, it just shows us we need to be saved. So the law doesn't do it. But watch now, apart from the law, Paul says in Romans 3, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known. It's not a secret. We need it, so God makes it available. It has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. Hey, the whole Bible is telling us that God is going to make a way for us to be made right with him. The law and the prophets testify to that. They show us these things. This righteousness is given, Paul says, how? Through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. Or if you like, Philippians 3, Paul says it in a different way, but same thing here to the Philippians. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I've counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish so that I might gain Christ, because that's the only way in. Mess around with all your toys and all your gadgets and all you want all your life, but that'll never get you in. So all that's rubbish, Paul says, all that's rubbish. It's Christ that I might gain Christ. And listen now, verse 9, be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own. No, because I'm just a sinner. Not having my righteousness of my own derived from the law, that's not how it comes. But that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. Listen, that's Hebrews. That's Hebrews. In a nutshell, just sum it up. That's Hebrews. That's the message of the gospel. That's what we get excited about. I can tell. Isn't it? That's why you guys come in all excited like you do every Sunday. I can tell. Because this is it. That's the message that we bring to the world, because it's the only one that works. Theologians call this imputed righteousness. We don't go to the world with those words, but that might be coming up in another children's talk. I don't know. These are great words. These are great words. Great words. This is a great series for the kids here. It's a great series for the kids, and I hope you guys are listening. So you'll learn something. All right? Great series from the kids. This is called imputed righteousness because it doesn't belong to us. It belongs to Christ. It's His righteousness. He possesses this righteousness. It is Him. He is our righteousness. He is our righteousness, Paul says to the Corinthians. He is our sanctification. He is our righteousness because He's the perfect one who has the righteousness we need but don't have. Okay? But it's imputed. It's imputed. It's reckoned. It's invested in the accounts of our lives. How is it invested? By faith. When we trust God, that is the key that opens the door. By faith. And when Abel trusted God by faith, that somehow, listen, because he makes reference back here, the writer of Hebrews does, to his offering. When he trusted God by faith, that somehow his offering spoke of God's plan for sin's atonement. You with me on that? He didn't have all the information that we have, but Abel obviously trusted that his offering spoke of God's plan for sin's atonement. He was at that moment, we're told, declared righteous in God's sight, just like anybody, anywhere, ever who's ever done the same. It's not changed. It's never changed. We've just had a fuller revelation of what the ultimate and full and final atonement was going to be in Christ. But the promise was always there. And if the Old Testament saint apprehended that promise, brought the right offering, that faith in what God would provide declared them righteous. This is good stuff, guys. Nobody's taking notes. This is good stuff. This is what will eventually get you into heaven. By this you will arrive. By this you will arrive. And if you love people, you'll tell them about this. Leave them to deal with whether or not they'll take the key. Leave them to deal with whether or not they'll take the key and open the door. Leave them. You can't turn the key for them. But you can give them the key. Don't leave people you love without the key. Okay, is my time almost up? I think it is. Final thing, Abel's life teaches us that faith brings the power to make our lives count for eternity. Isn't this good? Colin was alluding to this a bit earlier. I thought he was almost preaching my message there at the beginning of the sermon. I said, stop now, you're going to preach my message. But Abel's life teaches us that faith brings the power to make our lives count for eternity. And by faith, Abel still speaks, even though he is dead. I absolutely love that. Don't you? I absolutely love that. Don't you want your life to speak even after you're dead? Don't you want your life to still speak even after you're dead? Don't you want your life to count, your testimony to go on, your legacy to last long after you've left this world? Don't you? Yes, Wayne, we do. To have a life that's invested with an impact that lasts for eternity. God says we can. If we walk by faith. If we walk by faith, God says we can have a life like that. People say, you've heard this said before, people say, dead men don't tell Come on, you guys never heard that one? It's like an old pirate thing. Come on. You're all pirates. You're but tales, tales. Dead men don't tell tales. But you guys need to read some books or something. Treasure Island. Dead men don't tell tales. Abel says nonsense. Abel stands here this morning and he says nonsense. Don't swallow that one. Don't swallow that one. You know, live for today. Get the most out of it you can because this is all you're ever going to get. Don't swallow that one, man. Dead men don't tell tales. Abel says nonsense. From literally thousands of years ago, Abel tells us something, if we'll listen, that is far more relevant for our lives than anything that we'll get from any newspaper, any magazine, any website today. Abel's telling us something here that is far more significant, far more relevant for us than anything we'll pick up on all the different places and voices that are speaking into our lives today. Because if we'll listen, he'll tell us that God forgives sinful people through the offering of his innocent son, if only we'll take him at his word and believe what he says. And then he will recreate in us something that is eternal. He will recreate something within us, something that is eternally alive. And I think what the writer of the Hebrews is trying to get these people to say, one, just take that key and open that door. But two, once you have, if you want a life that counts for eternity, then you live and you love and I guess if you want to stick with the L's, you lip the gospel. You live and you love and you lip. That is how you make an investment for eternity. You just live this stuff. You live this stuff. You live it in your family. You live it at your desk tomorrow morning when you get there. You live it here in church life. You live this among your neighbors. You make this kind of investment by living for Christ and living the gospel life. And your life will speak long after you're gone. Your life will speak long after you're gone. You'll not only spend eternity with the Lord yourself. And again, great little song. I don't know if you know that one. That was Thank You by Ray Bolts, I think it was. Great little wee song. Used to make me cry all the time when I listened to it. Soppy guy that I am. Right? Thank you for giving to the Lord. How's it go? Thank you for giving. I am a life that was changed, and I'm so glad you gave. You'll not only wind up in eternity yourself, but you'll bring a whole lot of people with you. You'll bring a whole lot of people with you, and your life will speak long after you're dead. Isn't that a great thought? Isn't that a great thought? All we have to do is say, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, walk in the door by faith. And yes, I will just live in the way with your help and your strength. One of the ways we apprehend that. You know, one of the ways that we apprehend that all is through prayer. See you on Tuesday night. You like that one? Snuck it in there, right? See you on Tuesday night. It is, just because I don't have the ability. But again and again and again in the New Testament, we are called on to be strong in the Lord and in the strength that he provides. Lord, help me. What am I going to do? How am I going to get up and just say, oh, no, thanks, Lord. You stay where you are today. I'll do my thing. Don't really need you. What? No way. I want to be on my knees as much as I can. I want to be sitting in a chair here in small groups praying with you as much as I can. Lord, help me. Why? Because I need help. I need help. I need help to live a life that counts for eternity. But I want to. Do you? I want to have a life that speaks the way Abel speaks long after I'm gone. Well, time's up. Let's pray. Oh, Lord, what a wee little verse that is. One verse. And what power in your word. What power in the truth. Thank you for it, Lord. Thank you for Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life. Thank you for the invitation to come and join you by faith into this incredible eternal adventure. Just this eternal life that is a gift from you. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Father, thank you. And now help us. Help us all to have been changed by something this morning, by your power, your truth, your Holy Spirit working in us to leave just somewhat different than when we came, inspired in some way, committed in some way, changed in our mindset in some way that will cause us to have lives that please you, but also that count for eternity. Lives that will go on speaking long after we're gone. Lord, help us to do this for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.